And we're still going with the benefits of suffering. Oh, the mic. Okay. No, it's fine. I'll wait. Still in the book of Job. Before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means for us that God is gracious enough to allow us to be in a state of mind that is in line with His character. And we can do that by simply confession of sin, so we can get in fellowship and be ready to learn and also take in the Word and grow spiritually and also apply it. So let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful for Your message, thankful for Your Word. We know it's the most important thing that we have on this earth, and we know that without it, we don't have a plan. So we just thank You for having a plan to rely on. We thank You for the guidance that You give us in this life from following You and trusting in Your Word. And we just pray for concentration tonight so we can understand it better and get to know You more as our God. We thank You, and all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the benefits of suffering. We've been here for a little while, but we will keep going. I said I didn't have really a plan on how many of lessons this would be, but we're on number 13. So anyways, here we go. So if you remember last time, we looked at the fact that the Lord does not regard the wise of heart. And I think that was part of the book of Job. Is he started off on a good note. He kind of went sideways through most of the book, and then he came back in line. He fell back in line. And part of that was just referring to that sometimes that self-righteous aspect or the arrogant aspect that we stumble upon within the midst of that suffering. When times get tough, when things start to hurt, the pain comes in different ways we don't expect, we can tend to lash in the wrong direction. So it's really an easy concept to think about, because pride or arrogance is one of those sins that is very destructive, we said, in our spiritual life. And it really makes sense, because when you think about the concept of pride, it's what we're essentially doing is we're just taking control of our own lives versus allowing God to control our lives. So, you know, He's got every right to give us what we have coming down the pipe of discipline when it gets there. So we just have to be very sensitive as far as being in fellowship and maintaining proper, I guess you could say housekeeping of our sins and sin nature before God. So, and in the book of Job, God is letting us see both sides of this, remember? And you can really call it control, but maybe it's kind of like a futile attempt, because we've seen what Job did when he tried to control the situation. He didn't have answers. He was lost for a while. He said the wrong things about God. Remember, he misrepresented God. So now we're to the point in the book where the Lord breaks His silence by not just answering Job's questions, of course. He breaks His silence by asking over 70 questions right back to Job. So I guess that's one way to get some humility out of someone, is just ask them a bunch of questions that they can't answer. And these questions were way above Job's head, if you remember. We went through some of those. And this is kind of where we left off. But when we do, and this is was part of this, that, we left off with talking about how capable God is. Job kind of lost that sense of understanding how capable God is in his life. He lost that understanding because of his own sin nature. And he started to question, he started to ask, and he started to actually tell lies in the sense of describing God's character. And so, is God capable, was the question we asked ourselves as we go through life, it's a question, a daily question. Is God capable to handle your problems? Is He capable to get you through the day? Is He capable to keep providing you spiritual food that you need on a daily basis? And we know the answer. We know the answer is yes, yes, and yes. But we kind of lose focus of that. The fact is the same, that God is always capable. But are we in tune to the fact that we can understand that and actually apply that to the situation that we're in? And that led us to Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Because if we do fully think God is capable, I think we could really, this verse would become a reality in our lives. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him and He will do it. So it just shows you that exactly what Job said. He realizes that all things are possible with God. It's just a matter of where we're at in our spiritual walk and our application. So here we are to verse chapter 42, verse 1. And let me just read it, because we went through some of this, but just to get us back where we were. Verse 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And this is kind of what the Lord has been demonstrating, basically, to Job by asking all the questions. He's just showing him, I think, and us, of course, that the reason why it's not a good idea to lean on our own understanding is because it's limited. It's limited. And Job's just our picture frame of that limitedness. And we can see that in ourselves, of course. But when we keep trying to understand the incomprehensible, it's almost as if we're going against a brick wall. And we can see that with Job. He was going in the wrong direction. He was looking for answers, asking questions, looking for solutions in all the wrong direction, because he couldn't understand the direction he was going. Remember, he was trying to understand God, and we can't always understand God and His ways. We just have to trust. That's the bridge, the faith bridge. And that's kind of where he lost his way. So, and that's that dead-end road that we don't want to go down. So, because as you well know, the spiritual life requires faith. It requires trust. We have a God. He gave us His word. And then we have us. Well, what bridges it together, I feel like, is faith, belief, right? We've got to not only see it and learn it, we can leave that there and we can just go along with our business. We've actually got to believe it. It has to be a part of us. And we have to, in order to apply it, we have to believe it in a way as to serve God, who we love, and obey. So that's just a simple diagram of what I think the link is here between us and God. We have His word and faith. It's very simple, but I think this can break down very easily if we just don't believe in the actual words that God is telling us to do. They're all here. Just have to believe them. And then we have scripture, of course, that says the righteous live by faith. It goes along with this same type of idea. So Job is talking about things that are too wonderful for him. And this word wonderful means extraordinary. It means surpassing, beyond one's power, or even too difficult. As an onlooker, as we could be looking on, it's just too difficult, beyond our power. And Ephesians 1:18 kind of brings this aspect out again. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and here's our word, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So surpassing here, of course, is in the Greek, but it means to attain a degree that extraordinarily exceeds a point on a scale of extent, to go beyond, to surpass. So it's the same type of aspect here we're dealing with, but notice it doesn't say that you need to understand the underlying details of the surpassing greatness. It just says that we have to know. And that word is oida. It just means to know about or to be aware of, to acknowledge. So we may not, we don't have to understand the details, but we have to know about them. We have to acknowledge that God is who he says he is, and also continue to acknowledge that in our daily walk as believers in Jesus Christ. So, our reliance on God doesn't require understanding all of the details of why he does what he does, is where that's going. And that's understandable. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Remember that? And he will make your paths straight. So that's that acknowledgement. It's just a recognition of God in your life on a daily basis. So back to Job 42, verse 4. It says, hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. So Job has completely had a shift here, right? He's got a lot of humility just injected into him now. You notice a complete shift. His tone has changed. But now he says he will ask God. In other words, he'll seek direction. He will seek guidance from God at this point. And notice the word here, what we have. Not only will he seek guidance and direction, but it says that God will instruct him. And that this all that means is that God will make known or declare to Job. And this is the process that you go through on a weekly, daily basis. We take instruction, and God makes your path known. He illuminates it in front of you. You know which direction to go because of God's word in your life. And this is just showing us the process, I think, of Job coming back to that positive volition, which leads us to the instruction that God gives us. So, your positive response also includes humility. And that's why kind of we see Job just completely making that turn, because there's the humility. And when you don't have that humility, you lose that desire for the instruction. And we kind of saw that in the middle there. But that humility has that desire and has that hunger to receive the instruction. And that's so critical in our lives. Because it's that desire, it's that want, not only to serve, but to serve an authority figure as God. He is our ultimate authority. And when we lose that sense of humility, we lose that sense to serve, whether it be minor or whether it be major. It's still the same concept. So humility gives you motivation and a desire. So, you know, this is all going into play in how do we figure out what am I to do in life, or how am I to serve God, or, you know, in what way or what direction am I to go? These are questions that we all have, but it takes humility to find the answers, because we won't be perceptive to them if we don't have some humility. And, you know, it's kind of interesting to see this process kind of break down, because we can see a lot. There's a lot of Christians all over the place that seem to be very motivated to serve God. Very motivated. They want to serve. They're motivated to just go in that direction. But what happens is the humility gets shoved to the side, and they have a desire and a motivation to serve, but they don't go to the instruction and the actual directions where they need to find that direction. They kind of make it up as they go. And that's an unfortunate thing. So, you know, what good can you do if you don't please God? So that's the complete opposite of what we want to do. So verse 5, it says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So first Job mentions that he has heard. That's a completed action, by the way, by the ear. But now there's a contrast. His eyes see the Lord. And the result is that he retracts. It says retract. I'm not sure that is the best fit here, but it is in the New American Standard. And the word means to reject or to despise or even to hate. So what this is telling us is that Job basically is rejecting or despising himself at this point, because he's totally done the flip now. And we've all been here, you know. We made this decision here, and we're just nailing ourselves for it. Why? We just hate it. We can't stand it. We despise ourselves for making the wrong decision. And as we've seen in Job, this is very understandable. He's coming from out of the state of pride that he was in before. So he can kick himself. It's okay as long as he doesn't go into the wrong direction with this. So I mentioned that the other day, is that not everyone comes back to this point as Job has. And there's different degrees of getting to the point, you can see the bottom, of repentance, which is just a change of mind. In the daily walk of the believer, it's a moment by moment. In Job, it's a moment by moment. We can see it was extended, how he got stuck from not having a change of mind until he did. And we also see it can be an extended thing. Maybe a believer got off track and they reject and reject and reject, and they don't ever get to this point of repentance. We've all seen that. But the concept is still the same here. And then you can see where Job says, therefore, the conclusion, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. So I kind of feel like this is what the book has kind of led up to, right? I mean, we've seen Job go from righteous, upright, a faithful believer. He falls off the deep end, and now we have him coming back, and he's repenting and he's retracting. And the doctrine of repentance is a large doctrine, but I just want to mention the book of Jeremiah, because this word is kind of it's in 108 times in the Old Testament, so it's pretty frequent. So I wanted to narrow it down. So what I did was I just did a search by the same exact morphology as this word, and I found four hits. And all four of those, or actually three of those, were in the book of Jeremiah. So I wanted to look and see what is the deal with repentance in the book of Jeremiah. And as you know, the book of Jeremiah mostly deals with letting Israel know that they have rejected God and that they're going to be seriously disciplined. And that led to the 70-year captivity. And mostly through the prophet of Jeremiah. So, and we can see this. I wanted you to look, let's look at a few verses here. Remember, Jeremiah had been appointed by God to pronounce judgment against the Jews for turning away from him. And so let me read it just to get our minds to see what we're dealing with here. Jeremiah 5:1 says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for the truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. So you can kind of see the state here, what's happening. I know this is an extreme case. Job, you know, he came back. This is talking about someone or a group of people, the Jews specifically, that chose not to come back. And you can see that they made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. So this is something that doesn't happen overnight. And even though this process can take many years, one thing that we can see with Job and we can see with the Jews is that God is very gracious. He is overly gracious than you or I would probably be when it came to waiting on someone to respond to you. Now, I know that this is different than we're talking about God and us, but the concept is still the same. How long do we wait? How patient are we as far as dealing with people and not maybe receiving the results that you may desire? That's what God seems to do a lot of. And that's the grace aspect that we always should remember, because remember, we're designed to live this life and live it with the mind of Christ. And part of it is being gracious and having the humility that it takes required for us to set the example that doesn't set the expectations way this high out of someone else to receive something that we can't really expect to begin with. You know, God, even though we are believers, we should set our own bar very high in our spiritual life. But sometimes we do fall by the wayside when it comes to our walk. And you have to remember how where the Jews are at, where Job was at, and where we're at, repentance is the same. There's always a process that we have to get to in our spiritual growth that says there has to be a change. There's got to be a turn. There's got to be a reversal. And hopefully, in your walk, this is a moment-by-moment thing, and you don't let it get to this hardening your face harder than stone and refusing to repent. But this is where the direction that it's possible to go. Now, that's an extreme case, I already said so. And note, Job didn't get to the point of refusal. But I just wanted to point out the fact that the concept is exactly the same. There's just an extended period that happened here. So it's all turning away from sin. And when we sin, we know that we are no longer what? Walking by means of the Spirit. Or as the example in here with Judah and Jerusalem, there's an extended refusal to repent. But what's interesting is that they start out as being unrepentant, they didn't start out as being unrepentant, just as you don't start out as being unrepentant. This is a process. This is the culmination of negative decision after negative decision getting to this point. But one thing they did start out with was by sinning. Sin is always the issue in every one of our lives. It may be small, it may be minor, but it always starts with sin. Well, you say, well, the Jews, you know, they had all these problems and they, you know, they worship idols. It all started with one simple sin, and it continues and it culminates into a continued staying out of fellowship for us and eventuates into this turning our backs against God. So the word we have in our verse, I said it's fairly common. This form is only found four times. What it means is It does mean to change one's mind, but there's also different words for repent too that mean to change one's mind. And they kind of bring out different aspects of the word. This particular word has a meaning to comfort or relent. To comfort or relent. So, and you really shouldn't be surprised that this word is in the passive voice. Subject receiving the action. So Job is seeking to be comforted, or remember what relenting means, to lessen something. He's looking for a position, he's seeking that to receive the comfort. That's where he's at. And isn't that exactly what repenting does for us? It's a place of comfort. It's a place where we find something that can be lessened when it comes to our discipline. That's the relenting aspect. So, and when we talk about turning away from sin, both in the Old Testament and in the church age, the basic concept is still the same. What happens in the mind is exactly the same. Now, we know they didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and of course, they offered animal sacrifices, and we don't. You know, the mechanics are different, but what happens in the mind is exactly the same. You're turning away, and you're going in a different direction. And I think this word is bringing out the fact that it's just a way. Another way is that where we find comfort is this change of mind, whether we realize it or not. It happens. Because it's actually the only solution and the only place that we can find comfort at that point in our lives when we're in this state. Because forgiveness by God Himself is the only thing that can provide a comfort that is real and that is lasting. So the word relent means to become more lenient, compassionate, to become less severe or intense, to slacken. So not only are we comforted from God when we have a change of mind, but there's a relenting aspect that's happening here. Remember, God's purposes are changed now. We saw that in Job. He went from divine discipline, and now he's rotating out to suffering for blessing. And we see that the purposes have changed, so guess what else changes? The severity. Remember, at one point, Job was causing his own suffering along with God being very, very quiet. There was no answer coming from God. So there was almost a double action happening here of the discipline. So that's where the comfort is coming in. Job's released both of these things, even though we know that the circumstance may continue, but what is happening is the severity as far as his discipline and his suffering is completely lessened for Job. And I'd like to also add that this doesn't say the suffering will disappear. We can often think that, but that it will lessen in intensity because of God's purposes in suffering. So, and then here's the other three. I just wanted to read these. These are the other uses of this word. Here's the other three verses. First one is 18:8. It says, "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent." You could say change of mind or relent. There's that lesson aspect concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. So this is prophesying exactly what the Lord said Himself. Jeremiah 18:10, "If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it." In other words, there's the lessening aspect. There's the change of mind going from the severe to the lesser. And then there's another good one, Jeremiah 26:3, "Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may..." I don't really like the word repent here, but that I may lessen or change my mind of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. You could say repent. There's a change of mind. There's a shift here. So when Job says that he's repenting, he's not only changing his mind, but he's finding this aspect of the passive voice in the receiving of the comfort here. And that's encouraging. Because when we're in a state, not even necessarily where Job is, this is our daily walk. You know, you could say, well, we're Christians, we're always happy. Really? There's times where we might think that we're unhappy. And I think this is part of the problem is fellowship. It's something that we tend to overlook when we get caught up by the details in life. Maybe you have a lot going on. Maybe there's a lot of stressful things. You start taking stuff on yourself. And that part of us, it goes by the wayside. But this is where the comfort is. This is where the lessening, the relenting aspect is of that storm that we often get sucked up by because of life and our sin natures, of course. There's part of that, right? So all this is telling us is that both of those things, we can find comfort in that change of mind. And in our case, church age application would be confession. So instead of God being silent, maybe, as he did with Job, and you creating your own discipline, now that you have been forgiven judicially by God, his purposes are different. And that's where we find the comfort. So here we are with Job 42:7-8. It says, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take you yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. What's interesting here is that the burnt offering thing tells them basically to offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Now we know that there's a couple of burnt offerings. One of those is for salvation, salvational teaching behind it. And the other one is for sins, repenting, turning from sins, sacrificing of sins through the blood of the animal. Now, his 3 friends were believers. So what we're seeing here is the same thing that Job came to on his own. And apparently they needed to too. I don't know that they were, I'm assuming they must have been out of fellowship, because we can hear the Lord telling them that what they had said, what you had spoken of me was not right. But Job concluded and said, eventually said what was right. We know he was all over the place there for a while, but he finally came to his senses. And then finally we have Job's restoration. In Job 42, verse 10. I think I have that slide. No, I don't. I can read it for you. It says, verse 10 says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he named his first Jemima. See, they never should have changed the name on that syrup. That's actually biblical, if they only would have thought about that before. Jemima, right there. And the second, Keziah. And the third, Karen Hapuk. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And it says, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. So there's the book of Job, but we can see a lot of things that happen. And one of those is the in, the out, and the back in. And it's a thing that happens in our lives on a daily basis. We go in, we go out, and we go back in. And it all comes back to this repentant aspect. We go out, and what happens? What does it say that Job was? He was restored. God restored all of his fortunes, and notice that they were all doubled. I don't think this is something... I really didn't expect to see this Hebrew word, because it's the same word we initially looked at, and it means to repent. When it says the Lord restored or returned. So he had a change of mind there. He had a change of mind, or he returned everything that was... that he was doing to Job, and now he reversed that and he returned what he had originally, but yet he doubled it. So the Lord had a change of mind in his treatment of Job. And we know that those things aren't by accident. You could say we sometimes have a change of mind based on the evidence or the facts. These are things that God knew in eternity past, and he knew what Job would decide. So, and it's translated restored here. So it's a little bit different. Returned or restored Job's fortunes. And the perfect tense is just showing that he didn't depend on Job. He didn't depend on Job. We all think so often that everything depends on the believer. Everything is so focused, and it's based on what the believer did in his life, because he was a good person and he did all these things. If it was based on Job, he wouldn't be getting double. I can guarantee you that. Because what most of the book of Job is about is him being out of fellowship and professing negative and wrong things about God. So if God's justice was in line with what Job did, well, then he wouldn't be getting this. So it's based on who and what God is, and why Job experienced what he went through, what he experienced, and at the end, what he was restored to, the results and the effects. It almost sounds as if we kind of taken Job's volition out of this, but this is kind of just bringing out the fact that we can't understand how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist. Even though the plan's already been set into motion, the train's going, the change was going to happen here no matter what. It's just a matter of, was Job on board that or not? And we see that he was. He was on board. And that's something that God already knew. The record was already playing. It's just playing. We think it's happening moment by moment, but it's not to God. That restoration was there no matter what. So Job's volition was definitely there. It's just they can coexist, and they do very well. So the fact that God's plans are already in place, we're just experiencing his plans play out before us. And then what the outworking, what we see here in Job, is that God makes a choice, but not based on Job's choice. It's based on who and what God is, not based on Job's choices. And that's hard to understand, but that's how God operates. He deals with us in grace, he deals with us in mercy, and he deals with us in love. And yes, he does make decisions based on our rejection of him, but he also makes decisions because of himself. And it depends on whether we decide to allow him in our lives to make decisions in accordance with his plan. When we reject God and we push him aside, those decisions are coming from his presence being removed from our lives. Our walk, our faithfulness has gone to the wayside. So when he makes decisions, we're on our own. We've rejected and we've gone, you know, down that wrong path. So that's why the faithful aspect is just bringing God back in, the personal relationship aspect, back into your life. And he's making decisions based on him and what he's doing through you and through your life. And so that's an awesome thing that we have available, and it's always there. It's always an option. It's just a matter of, do we want to take it? And Job went back to it and he accepted it and got on board. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see just a little bit more of your plan, just a little bit more understanding of your word and what you would like us to do. And we pray that in the coming days we can continue down the path to spiritual maturity and also to glorifying you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.